Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We are in 2 John tonight. I'm going to begin introducing 2 and 3 John and put a little spin on it. Not so much a spin, but kind of maybe explain how these books ended up in the Bible. Because 2 and 3 John are very short. They're very unique letters. John doesn't address himself or say who he is. He just calls himself the elder in here. But it appears possibly that 1 and 2 and 3 John were originally a package that came together. Now, there's several theories on how this all works out. This seems to me to be at least worthy of looking at and kind of how I'm going to present 2 and 3 John. But if you look at the top of page 1 of the notes, the second paragraph there where it says, it is possible that the reason 2 and 3 John were preserved in the text of Scripture is this, that they were a package. So what would have happened is John wrote what we would say 3 John, and that's going to be, well, you see right here, the first thing. 3 John is a recommendation letter to Gaius. So it's very clearly who the letter's written to Gaius, who's the pastor or the leader of the church, and he's commending Demetrius, who's the carrier of this package. So a man from John, Demetrius, is given this package of these three letters. In the first letter, and I'm going to go backwards, it's be our third letter, it's a letter to Gaius from John telling Gaius Demetrius is sent to him with a purpose. So John's telling Gaius in this letter that Demetrius is his man. We'll look at that here in just a minute. So that's a personal letter. In fact, if you go over there, just look at 3 John. It begins, the elder, which I'll explain is John, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health. And he goes on and he's talking directly to Gaius. So it's like Timothy or Paul writing Timothy. It's a personal letter. And in this letter, he's going to recommend Demetrius to him as a good worker, but he's also going to warn he knows about Diotrephes, who is in Gaius's church or is in his group that's causing trouble. So it's a personal letter introducing Demetrius, talking to Gaius about what is going on and what his purpose is. Now, if you look in verse 12, you can see where he says, Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself, we also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much more to write, but I want to come visit. So there he's commending Demetrius. So now Demetrius shows up. He's got these three letters. The first letter is John talking to Gaius about the situation, telling him Demetrius is the guy, he's the man I sent. Then you go to 2 John that we're going to be looking at here tonight. We'll read through both of these probably. And now what this is a letter from John. So the second letter, which would be 2 John, is a letter from John to the church, to Gaius's church, that he wants read out loud. It's possible Demetrius may read it himself, but it's a letter to the church, to Gaius, the pastor or leader, and to the church, and we're going to look at that. And he's addressing the church specifically. In fact, you can see how it begins. The elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and then we'll continue to look at that. And that we got to decide what chosen lady refers to. There's five basic options. I think it's addressing the church that is being overseen by Gaius. And then we've got to say something about 1 John. 1 John now is going to be, and we just finished with it, it's not John saying, I'm John, I'm writing to somebody. It's like a sermon. It's like a document that is written to this area, which is Asia, which would be Ephesus. And it's written to the churches, maybe not just a specific church, but all the churches. And we saw what was in there. He's warning about the group that's leaving, that's going over there with false doctrine, and he's encouraging these people to stay there. So it's not necessarily to a specific church, but to several churches. Gaius is not mentioned. Now, listen, you know, Gaius is mentioned in the first letter. Demetrius is mentioned. Even an individual is blasted in, well, I say the first letter, but the cover letter, the third John. Even Diotrephes is identified as being bad, wicked. Look out for him. Stay away from him. And so that's in this personal letter to Gaius. And then when they get to 2 John, he's talking to a church. He identifies himself. He identifies the church he's talking to and the situation. And so the situation that they find themselves in is very similar to what 1 John is. Warning against false teachers, saying love each other, stay together as a group, saying the words like from the beginning, the truth you had. And then he goes off in 1 John, and now you've got, in a sense, a sermon, a whole package. It's putting some flesh on what he's saying here in this in 2 John. And so that's what was written right there, and that's how we're going to kind of look at those. And I'm going to read through these here in just a moment. The issue that we see, going back to the very top of the page, is this. The purpose is to warn readers about certain traveling teachers. It's interesting, Demetrius himself is a traveling teacher. John has sent him out. John has sent out many teachers. This would probably be around 85, 90 A.D., and John would have arrived in Ephesus or this area, you know, 66, 67 A.D. So he's been around for quite a while. He came in right after Paul had left. And so the traveling ministries or traveling teachers were a very big deal in the early church because they're the ones that had been trained by the apostles or that had some kind of schooling, and they'd travel and they would encourage or teach and pass along the apostolic revelation. All these little house churches, again, we can't think of, you know, a mega church. We can't think of a large church, even the local church on the corner, because there was no local church on the corner. They're all house churches. And so these traveling teachers would come to a community and possibly go from house to house and share the teaching of the apostles. They didn't have trained teachers or trained clergymen at all these houses. It was groups of Christians. So the traveling teachers really were important. But it also meant between point A, where they are trained by John, and point C, when they got to the local church, that the traveling teachers themselves could kind of figure out, you know, what they believed. They could figure out a way to kind of make some money. They could get in with a different group. They could be influenced if John trained them. Someone else could come in and influence them so that by the time they got to the church, they maybe had their own agenda. They maybe been influenced by somebody else's teaching. And these teachers were now dangerous. They were a liability. They maybe were sent by John. That's what John says in 1 John. He says, although they were with us, they went out from us. They went out from us, but they didn't remain with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us by the time they got here. They'd still be saying the same thing. Now, we can go to a document. It's called the Didache, or the Didache, which is, it means the teaching. The teaching. And you can look this up online. How do you spell it? Didache, or Didache. Didache. It means the teaching. It's the teaching of the apostles. Now, it's not in Scripture, but it's an authentic document coming from the early first century. So it would have been, you know, right after the time of John that this thing was written. And it's claimed and believed to be the teaching of the apostles or the teaching of the disciples of the apostles, like guys like Papias or Polycarp, people that kind of came into this situation that was left by the apostles with these house churches. And there's many things in there that they're talking about. It's not Scripture, but it is definitely a historical document. And within this document, the Didache, they talk about traveling teachers. And they give, by this time, they're now starting to organize the churches with these teachers. And the Didache gives certain rules. You know it's a false teacher if they stay more than 3 days. Meaning if they are set out by someone to do this ministry and they're still there after so many days, it's kind of like, what are they doing? Well, they're just going from house to house. They're just kind of hanging out, ministering to the people, and they're really not doing their job. They're just not they're a false teacher. They were to be given their provisions while they're there. They were to be sent out with one day's worth of food so they could travel to the next location. There was nothing about money. This was not a financial career. They were traveling. They're dependent upon house to house being sent because their ministry was teaching. So if they violated that, if they began to collect money, if they stayed too long, they started kind of giving a list of things they needed, if they wanted more food to take along the way. Even Paul talks about in his ministry, when he talks to the Corinthians, that he said, I have certain rights. He says, don't I have certain rights? And he says, I didn't use any of these rights. But he says, I have certain rights that I could demand. But he says, I'd rather serve you than demand these rights. And in those demands, he refers to the other apostles. He says, I have the right, he says, to take along a wife, as do the other apostles, Peter and James. So in that case, Peter and James would have fallen into this category of traveling teachers. But when they came by, they also brought a wife, which apparently, in Paul's idea, was acceptable. If you brought your wife along, there'd be accommodations for your wife, there'd be food for your wife, and she'd be sent along to the next location. So this traveling idea, you can see it in the text of Scripture, you can see it here. Demetrius is one of these guys that is sent out, and he's being sent by John to Gaius's church to make some kind of communication, and he's got this package deal with him. So he's warning now that there are false teachers out there. They're bringing, we saw in 1 John, they've got bad doctrine. Their doctrine is bad. Their practice, or we'll say behavior, is bad. And there's going to, we see it in Jude and we see it in 2 Peter, there's financial gain that they're looking at here, and they are not interested in the truth. John is going to talk a lot about the truth, for the truth, as if truth were a person. Not just this idea, like we all want to support the truth, but when John talks about truth, he's not talking about this concept of the truth, it's talking about him, the truth, this personality. It's almost, well, it's Jesus. He is the concept of truth, but he's more than the concept. He is truth itself. He's life, but he's more than has life. He is life. He is all. And so they are deviating from these things. And this is what this whole letter is about. In fact, I write this at the top of page one. The purpose is to warn the readers, 2 John is, about certain traveling teachers who were deceivers and false. Now this is, again, we're in such an interesting time right now in our culture with what, you know, we've gone from the politically correct. You had this politically correct agenda, and you had to talk a certain way. There's certain things you couldn't talk about. I'm interested to see how this, we have in school, we had the pillars of character that we pressed and talked about. And one of those is, one of those pillars is citizenship. And then once we started kneeling for the flag, that would be a clear violation, it would appear. If you're going to be a good citizen, you're going to stand for the flag. But now all of a sudden, the pillars of character, it's like, uh-oh. I mean, what I'm saying is we've got all these things. We're going to say certain things. But now we've crossed into this area, and I believe it includes this concept of Hamas, the Hamas generation, not the terrorist group. It's the Hebrew word for violence. We've crossed the fourth generation is a generation of Hamas, a generation of violence. And this PC, the correct talking points, now that was actually to control, apparently. And now that they're trying to control it, it's breaking loose. This group doesn't have to be controlled because they can violate PC, they can violate the pillars of character, but they want everyone else to control us. So now we've got this clash coming. So what is right? And now we're wanting tolerance even more. And anytime you raise your voice against something, it's like, you're causing all these problems. Understand, violence has been coming since the four generation decline began. As we began to reject the truth of Scripture, we began to reject the institutions that God established, and this is Scripture, this is just the general institutions God established, we began to reject this, we're heading for this collapse. And so what I'm going to show you tonight, the reason I'm saying this is not, I'm not trying to preach this, but I'm saying that because in here, when you've got these false teachers traveling and coming to a church near you, they're going to stay in someone's home. They're going to have someone feed them. And John, the apostle of love, and you're going to read it yourself. You're going to decide. You can reject everything I'm saying. But he's going to say, warning these guys, look out for these false teachers. One, he's going to say, if you join them, you can lose what you've worked for. Now, I don't think they're going to lose their salvation, but they're going to lose their spiritual progress. They're going to start retreating. Any kind of spiritual gain, spiritual rewards, they're going to start losing because they're going to start, he's going to say, if you don't oppose them, you're actually going to be with them. Jesus said the same thing. He also said the other thing. If they're not against us, they must be for us. But if they're not with us, they're against us. And again, we can talk about what he's talking about there. I'm going to move on. But they can lose what they're worked for. But he also says, anyone who welcomes them. And this gets into the idea of that hospitality of the teachers dependent on people bringing them in, taking care of them for one day, 2 days, a third day, and then sending them on their way. But John is saying, and that was part of their culture, is hospitality. It was an honor. But he says, if you show them hospitality, you're participating, you're sharing in their wicked work. And I guess what I'm saying is, this is interesting for me right now as I look at this, as I watch our culture and people accusing each other and all the hate crimes and what's classified as a violation, and it's really just a bad joke. And what's considered, well, you know, that's what's going to happen, that's justified, and now they're killing people, and all this chaos, is now we've got a Bible book here, we've got an apostle here, saying that if this false teacher comes to a house near you, and you feed him, you're just as good as a false teacher. You're welcoming him, you're joining in his wicked work. When he comes to your house trick-or-treating, you say no, you keep walking. Now, that is the Christian advice. If a false teacher comes and knocks on your door, can I grab a sandwich? Can I have a place to stay? I want to teach you some doctrine. You say, no, there's no place for you. It's like, well, what would Jesus do? I mean, Jesus would, now our culture is going to describe for us, I guess what I'm saying is that very thing. Our culture is going to describe for us, they're going to describe Christian behavior. What is, since you are a Christian, we will tell you what's acceptable. And a good Christian will do these things. And it's not going to include saying, we don't have time for this. This is false teaching. Keep walking. No, we're not going to help you. We're not here to support you. It's like, whoa, what about if they need a sandwich? Not my problem. Not my problem. It's like, why? Because they're not following the truth, which is not a concept, it's a person. They're not following the institutions that God established for the well-being of mankind. They're bringing down the truth, they're attacking the institutions, and now they want us to support that. And now our actual behavior is going to come against Jesus Christ, is going to come against the institutions God created, and then it's like, what's wrong with you? You're not playing nice. And so it's just interesting, and I'm concerned because we do not understand. I talk about it, but I don't understand what's coming in our culture. My devotion this morning, reps and sets that I put out, you know, in 2015 or whatever, talked about, I addressed those seven basic institutions, you know, individual responsibility, marriage, family, all the way down. And I was really, you know, big on the, at that time when I it came out of Hope for Marriage Last Generation in 2007, which came out of teaching that I'd done in the from 1990 up till, well, 2007. And these institutions in some kind, there's nothing radical here. It's just basic. But individual responsibility, you know, we know that. Marriage, of course, you know, that we need marriage is important. Family. But then we get up into, it goes on into government. And by this time, it's like, who are you arguing with? When you, there's a time where, you know, marriage was under attack, still is. And all of a sudden, we got to come out and defend marriage. And then there's a time that family was under attack. That's what James Dobson built an entire ministry. Focus on the family. And, of course, and then some people want to dissolve the family. They want to change the identity of the family. But then we come to government. I mean, why do you got to argue? Everybody knows government. And then nations. I mean, nationality. That was another one of the institutions that was in my teaching in the 90s, in my book in 2007, in my devotion this morning from 2014, 2015, nationality. And I just kind of put it in there because it's like, well, it's something God established. It's like, who's going to want to hear this taught? And now all of a sudden, this is under it. This is now evil in some. It's like, you support your nation? No. Even the public school had citizenship on their pillars of character beginning in the early 2000s. It's still on our wall at school, but it's like, are we going to talk about this? It's like, we better not. We're going to have a Veterans Day celebration next week in our school, which is very honorable. But it's like, do you understand how, in our school, it's going to work. It's not going to be a problem. But you see that this nationality is now, if you are a good Christian and you're going to be like Jesus, you're not going to believe in nations. You're not going to let government tell you what to do. You're going to be a resistance. The family, it's there's not one fits all. And marriage, it's like, it's we don't know. It's choice. It's a life choice. There are alternative options. And individual responsibility, well, we just got to find someone to blame. Why we're, it's like, we've just wiped out some things that are, in 1990s, not even worth teaching. Because who are you talking to? It's like preaching to the choir. Everybody knows this. You're trying to get everybody, you're in a Baptist church having an altar call. It's like they're here because they're already saved. But now, in 2018, those very topics are like, I don't know if I should put this online or not. I believe in nationalism. I believe in government response. Oh, my gosh, this could cost me a lot. I'm now on the radical right. I'm the enemy. It's like, so what? That's all kind of interesting, especially when we get into John's writing here, because it's going to be saved. This is the apostle of love. And all you've got to do is fly the flag of the apostle of love, John, the apostle of love, and then springboard into your message of tolerance and acceptance and non-judgmental attitude. And everyone will go along with you because no one's read the Bible. No one's read John's message. No one's read what I'm about to read to you. And here we go. I'm going to read through this starting in 3 John, assuming that 3 John is a letter to Gaius. Let me spell it right here. This is a letter from John to Gaius. And he's commending Demetrius to him as a traveling pastor who's carrying these letters. Then in 2 John, this is a personal letter. In 2 John, he's going to be addressing the church and his concern for their behavior. It will be a letter read to the church. And then in 1 John, which we just finished, is going to be kind of like his, I guess you can say, a sermon, a homily. It's going to be his, in fact, it's a book. 3 John is a letter. You can see it. It's got the Greek style. You can see right there, first thing, 3 John, verse 1. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the Lord, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that you may that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. Boom. That is a Greek letter. That's a Roman-style letter of that time. The elder, who's writing it, who you're sending it to, Gaius, whom I love in the truth, and then some kind of a blessing from the gods. May the gods be with you. And he says some kind of a blessing there. Dear friend, I pray that all may you may enjoy good health, and goes on like that. So this is a letter. Second John, if you flip to Second John, same thing. It's a letter. Now it's a letter to the chosen lady, and I think that's the church. We'll talk about that here when we get there. But it begins, the elder. To the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Now here's the blessing, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. And then chapter verse 4, he begins the letter. So that's basic. You can find Greek letters in papyri just like that, from someone to someone with some kind of a definition, and then some blessing from the gods. So 3 John and 2 John are clearly letters. But you go over to 1 John, it begins like this, and we already know this, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the life. This life appeared, and he goes on. He's right into the teaching. So I think you can understand how you're going to have a cover letter or a cover scroll, a piece of papyri that's written to Gaius saying, Demetrius is my man, look out for Diotrephes, and here's a letter for your church. Read this to the church. Dear church, here's a letter from the elder. And then here's the package. Here is the document. Here is the book. Here's the thing that we're working on that needs to be addressed in several points. And so I'm clearly presenting these letters as a package deal. So here would be, again, it's 3 John. This would be the first letter or the cover letter. And I'm going to read it to you right now. We're not going to talk about it. I'm going to try to read through it. Get a feel for it. I want you to get a feel for the apostle of love, John, who Jesus called one of the sons of thunder. Now he's a 90-year-old man writing to a church that he's been involved with for 30 years. After having watched Jerusalem be surrounded by enemies, as Jesus predicted, and it has been laid waste some 25 years before. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. So again, some brothers came. They came from Gaius' church. They came to John. They may have been traveling teachers. They may have came through and they came to John. Well, how's Gaius doing? Well, he's still teaching the truth. He hasn't deviated. He's still walking. He's still teaching that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and the life is still growing in him. He's still maturing in the Lord. He's both teaching the truth and walking in the truth. You can see that he is in the doctrine, and that doctrine is transforming his life. He says, it gave me great joy to hear this from the brothers who came. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Interesting. He calls Gaius one of his children. So again, John is old. I mean, everyone probably is in some fashion John's child, spiritual child. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers. In other words, he's doing something for the Christian brothers. Now remember from 1 John, the brothers are those who are holding to the truth, not those deviants who've gone over there and called God a liar, changed who Jesus Christ is, have redefined sin, saying that they don't even sin because we've renamed it. It's like, those are not the brothers. They're not even, don't even talk to them. So he's being faithful in what he's doing for the brothers. So that would be definitely, he's not over there having potlucks trying to reach the liars and the Antichrist. They're done. He's doing something for those who are holding to the truth. Even though they are strangers to you. Okay, the brothers would be what? Now, they're traveling ministers that are coming through. They're coming with the truth. They have told the church about your love. Now we assume that John's from a church somewhere, that he's based, living somewhere. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. So when the brothers come, give them their sandwich and send them on their way. Maybe throw a little bit of maybe a cookie in there or whatever. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, meaning they went out in their traveling ministry. they went out receiving no help from the pagans. Now, interesting. Why would they get help from the pagans? In other words, they're getting no support from their secular jobs. They're getting no tax deductions. They're not supported by the pagans are doing. It's all us. It's the brothers supporting the traveling brothers who are proclaiming the truth to more brothers. There's no help from the pagans. We're doing this alone. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. When these guys come, you help them so they don't have to worry about where they're staying, what they're eating. They're here for a ministry of the truth. Now remember, John himself traveled under Jesus' ministry, where John was sent out by Jesus. And he told him at one point, he says, don't take anything with you. People will provide for you. Just go. Then he sent him out another time. He says, now this time it's going to get different. I'm sending you further. You're not just traveling in Israel. You're going out into the nations. This time, you better take a belt. You better take a sword. You better take a pack. You're going to be out there for a while. And there's not going to be anybody to help you. Verse 9, I wrote to the church. Now watch this. I wrote to the church. So you can assume John wrote a lot of letters. Did it come in the same type of package where there are like three letters involved in this package sent to the church? But anyway, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. He says, I wrote to the church, but the leader of the church who wants to have it his way, he's one of those who have succeeded. He's calling God a liar. He wants his doctrine of the Trinity teach. He wants his view of Christ taught. He wants to be first. He wants nothing to do with what was originally first. He wants to have his own beginning. We'll have nothing to do with us. So if I come, so John's planning on doing some traveling himself. And remember, he's 90 years old or in that ballpark. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing. And what is he doing? He's gossiping maliciously about us. So in part of his presentation, he's not just destroying the doctrines that the apostles have taught, but he's destroying the apostles themselves and saying this about them and that about them and whatever, their motivations and their lifestyle and their false teaching or their ignorance, their mere fishermen or whatever. I don't know what he's saying. But he's gossiping maliciously about us. He's not just destroying doctrine. He's destroying the personal character traits of John. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. Now, what brothers does he refuse to welcome? Those who are sent by John to teach the truth, to instruct the people. Because he doesn't want the brothers coming and say, no, Jesus was the eternal Son of God who became a man. The whole concept of Jesus came by water and blood, not just by water only. He just didn't come at his baptism. He came at the baptism, and he was also there on the cross. That's what that, you know, that's what that refers to. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stopped those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. So if you are in his group and one of the brothers comes, no, let me explain to you what John says. And they give him a sandwich. They let him stay overnight. Diotrephes shows up, knocks on the door, says, you can't come back. You're with the enemy. So they're drawing battle lines. If Diotrephes' people support John's teachers, Diotrephes kicks them out of the church. Now notice what it says. It calls them the church. They are a church. Now if John's going to recognize them as the authentic church, that's another discussion. But Diotrephes has taken over a body of believers and is teaching them first his doctrine. Not that which what we had from the beginning. Understand, there's hopefully, I'm not teaching you anything first. Hopefully I'm teaching you that which was from the beginning. Maybe we're hearing it for the first time, but it's like I'm teaching you not, well, here's what I think, here's what God told me, here's my new teaching. I'm trying to teach what was from the beginning. I would like to, and of course you've got to struggle with this all the time, I would like to be in line with the apostolic revelation. I don't want to have, well, now, this has never been taught before. This is something in Galen's church, this is what they teach. Now, there may be something in Galen's church that we're teaching that the other churches aren't teaching, but hopefully it's not because it's Galen's idea. Hopefully it's because Galen actually read the text to us. I don't mean that in an arrogant way, but I do realize I could be a problem here myself. He says, he also stopped those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. In other words, don't retaliate, but do what is right. Now, anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. So John's drawing that line right there. We're not going to retaliate, behave like him. We've seen God, and we're going to do what God would do. We're growing, spiraling in our character growth, up closer towards God, growing away from sin, so we're going to do what is pleasing to God. We're not going to do what evil's doing. We're going to do what God's doing. Now, that does not mean the culture gets to define what God wants us to do. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Verse 12, Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone. Now, that's the guy who handed the package of letters to Gaius. Demetrius is well, and Demetrius is probably standing right in front of him as he's reading this letter. Notice it's not a long letter. He got this letter, he's like reading this. He's like, Demetrius, okay. You look pretty normal, all right. John says you're okay, all right. It's like a reference letter. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone and even by the truth itself. Now, notice, the people of the church and other pastors and church groups say Demetrius is holding the truth, and even the truth testifies. Yeah, Demetrius is telling the truth because he's talking about the truth. So the truth is on Demetrius' side. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. He says, I know, or we will say good things. So you've got people, you've got the truth, and you've got John and whoever is with him, his group. They all say Demetrius is your man. Verse 13, I have much more to write to you, to Gaius, individually, just like Paul had a lot to write to Timothy, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. Notice the friends here would be the church. Send their greetings and greet the friends there by name. Okay, that's 3 John. Now Demetrius has been introduced. And that's John addressing Gaius himself. Interesting. You can feel the tension. Things are not happy. They're not, and John's not drawing a big circle around inclusiveness. He's calling some people out. Some people on his team have been called out. Now he's going to address, I'll read this and we'll come back and talk about the first verse or so. Now we're going to read 2 John. Now Gaius would have read the first letter, laid it down, and now he's going to read the letter that's going to be read publicly to the church. Gaius's letter may or may not have been read publicly to the church. It's to Gaius. It'd be weird if I got an email and I stand up and I read it to everybody in the church. It wouldn't be weird if it ended up in the package of Scripture because it's part of this package that came with 1 John. First verse of 2 John. The elder, which is John. Now, this is a metaphor, I believe. I'll explain this. There's different ways of interpreting it, and that you can think about it. But to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth. There's your brotherhood love. Because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Here's the blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. Now remember, they've got 1 John coming. They're going to end up hearing 1 John also. But now specifically to Gaius' church, John writes, this is to be read publicly out loud to them. It has given me, John, great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, okay, but one that we have had from the beginning. John doesn't want to be first. He just wants to say what was said first, which was what Jesus said. I ask that we love one another. And again, that one another is the brotherhood, those who are in the truth. Notice their love is not just love. Their love is love in this truth. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to His commands. As you have heard from the beginning, His command is that we walk in love. Verse 7, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. That's right. He builds on that in 1 John. 1 John is all about that. Notice again, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ. That's not what it says. It does not say many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ. It says many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. So what they're not denying Jesus Christ. They're not denying that they're going to use the name Jesus. They're not even denying God. They believe in God. They accept Jesus. They even accept Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Christ came upon the man Jesus. But what they're denying is that he came in the flesh. And when it comes in the flesh, that doesn't mean the Spirit came on him and then left. That means the Son of God was born as a man. And once he's born as a man, he's joined humanity. He is a man yet today. That once he comes, you don't come in the flesh and then leave and stop being flesh. Once you come in the flesh, you're here. You are a man. So many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Now again, that's worth pondering. This is John, who's talking to churches. He's not talking to some foreign country far, far away who's never heard the gospel. He's talking into an area that was evangelized by Paul. And then John has been there for 30 years himself. And they've talked to people who were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. That's what 1 John is all about. And yet they've heard this, they've accepted it, and then they go, let's fix this, and they've gone off on their own. And they're denying that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And they've gone out into the world, which means they've gone out to evangelize. They're sending travelers out around to teach, not just evangelize pagans, but they're actually out teaching churches. Their target is the Christian community to come back and take this new teaching back into the church and take control of it and not let John's teachers come in. Okay, here it is. Any such person that holds to this doctrine is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Now, that does not mean the Antichrist has come. That means they are of the Spirit. We saw that. John's going to build on this. Remember, this is a short letter that's read to the church. First John is going to build on every one of these concepts. So he says very clearly, you've heard that the Antichrist is coming and will come, but right now the spirit of the Antichrist is already here. And so he says, any person who says this is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Then he says in verse 8, we'll talk about this, watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Now again, we're going to have a conversation. Are they going to lose their salvation? Possibly. I mean, that's got to be considered. But that would mean that they will not be rewarded fully, that their salvation is a reward for having, what? Done something. Which, of course, salvation is by faith. It's not a reward. It's the free gift. Now, what you do with that free gift is mature and produce with it. You're the branches in the vine, and all the branches produce fruit. That apparently, when you go to Paul's writing, that fruit becomes your reward. So if you start hooking up with the deceivers over here, you're no longer going to be plugged into the truth. Your branch is no longer plugged into Jesus, where the truth is going to, the fruit is going to come from. You're plugged into the deceiver, the Antichrist, and your fruit is going to die. Your fruit is going to not be non-existence. And if your fruit becomes your reward, you're going to have zero. And any fruit you did have over here is going to wither up, and you're going to end up losing your... I don't think he's saying you're losing your salvation, but the truth will produce life, which will produce fruit of the Spirit and production, which will result in rewards in eternity. But if you switch your doctrine to a lie, there's no growth in a lie. There's only death, deception, and God can't reward you for fruit that's not fruit and zero production, and you'll lose what you've got. Anyway, that's what we'll end up saying. Verse 9, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Now, is that clear what it's saying? Remember Demetrius or Diotrephes? He wants to be first. But we don't want to be first. You want to stay where Jesus puts you. It's like, but I want to get out and be the first one to say this. No, you want to say the thing that Jesus said. You want to believe what Jesus said. And that's the same idea here. They want to run ahead. And what does it say? Running ahead means what? Not continuing in the teaching of Christ. So they want to run. Well, this is what Jesus taught. This is what John teaches. This is what John's teachers are teaching. I want to run out in front and say something before anybody else. I want to have something new, something fresh. Well, okay, if you're going to go out there, you're not remaining here. No, I'm out here doing something new. Okay, well, you're the deceiver. You're the Antichrist. You've changed the doctrine and ran out, and you're going to be first, the first one to say something. And it's like, that's the last thing a Bible teacher wants to be, is the someone to say it for the first time. It's like, whoa, excuse me, wait, that's never been said before. Then I better back up and figure out where I got wrong. If you're the first one right here, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son, and that is built on heavily in 1 John. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, if anyone comes to you, we're going to assume those are the traveling teachers, and does not bring this teaching, what teaching? The teaching that Jesus established and the apostles established, do not take him into your house or welcome him. If he comes and says, I've got a new revelation, we're going to change this, and they're not in agreement with John, do not take him into your house. Do not welcome him. Show him no hospitality, meaning you shut the door. Well, he needs a sandwich. Not going to get a sandwich here. We're not. Well, anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. Now, right in there, well, I'm going to bring him in and I'm going to engage him in conversation. I'm going to help share my ideas. John isn't telling them, you know, beef up on your theology and see if you can have a debate with him. Now, again, you can try, that's another idea. But he's saying if he comes to you, he's got an agenda, he's the Antichrist. It's like trying to make a deal with the devil. It's like talking theology with Satan. Well, it's like, no, don't even, no, Jesus even says, Satan, get away. He says, this is what the word says, I'm done with you. We're not going to argue theology here. You're the deceiver, I'm in the truth, there's no conversation here. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. Verse 12, John's still writing to the church, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. John wants to come preach in that church. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face. I guess John doesn't call it preaching in their church. He calls it talking with them face to face. So that our joy may be complete. And again, that's exactly where the book of 1 John begins, by joy being made complete. And how is John's joy made complete? To be able to share the truth, to be able to share the word of life with them and instill it in them. And now his ministry, his joy is complete. It's mature. He's done what he was supposed to do. He's passed it on. What was from the beginning, he's taken it and passed it on to someone else who now has what was in the beginning. I have much more to write, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greeting. So again, assuming that the beginning of the letter is the chosen lady and her children is the church of Gaius and all the members of that church, then John's church where he is at, they're saying greetings to those children, and it's got believers saying hello to each other in a metaphor. And then, of course, now they would go and they would turn, and somehow they would either read, study, pass around the book of 1 John, which gives more details of what is said. So I think that's how that all is put together. And I think that seems to make sense. And that explains why those little tiny letters, 2nd, 3rd John, are in Scripture. I mean, they're, we don't even know who they're from, but yet we do know who they're from because they're in that package. They're from John. They wouldn't have been more than a small piece of papyrus. It would have been just one piece. They'd be one piece of paper. I mean, they're not nothing big. Okay, are there any questions about that? Any comments, thoughts? Yes, ma'am.
Is there not telling you we're going to do Right.
Well, no. He doesn't give details on how to identify who they are. Now, that's why, for example, Demetrius had a letter from John. And he's and in that letter, that would be 3 John. And that's where John says that the churches, the truth, and John himself, they approve of him. Paul talks about having letters of recommendation when they traveled. And, you know, he talked to the Corinthians. So there would be some letters. Right. You'd have a letter of, it'd be like ordination. Now, again, once you gave someone a letter, potentially they could keep the letter even if they went off track. That'd be one way. Another way would be, just hear their teaching. You know, if you listen to their teaching, you could tell. Also, there'd be people talking. I mean, they'd be somewhat well-known. And that's why you've got John, for example, naming Diotrephes. I mean, Diotrephes is, anybody who supports Diotrephes would be a no. Anybody who supports or doesn't come against Diotrephes, you know, that would be a no. And again, when we talk about homes, I don't know if we mean, I maybe overplayed it more like trick or treat, you know, knocking on my door and I'll go, hi, well, come on in, let me give you a sandwich. That may not be the situation. It may be the home would be the church. They meet in, you know, Aquila and Priscilla's home. So these guys aren't necessarily going around, you know, can I get a meal at your house? And they just run from house to house. Although, right. Yeah, come on up and preach. See what you got. You know, right. Correct. So, I mean, there's something like that going on. And if they heard bad doctrine, they'd be called on. And again, that's why. Right. Anything else? Any other thoughts? Correct. Exactly. So yeah, within the leadership, he's throwing names around with Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. Then you go to the church, he just says, "Watch out for him." And so, correct. Now, in Paul's letter, you can see Paul also naming names, but a lot of times that's to Timothy. He's naming names to first. Now we know the names because they're in the scriptures, but they weren't necessarily throwing names out. Go to 2 Corinthians, and where's the names? And he calls them super. He identifies them. He talks about their practices. He's expecting that if you've heard these people preach, you've heard them make fun of Paul, you know who he's talking about, but he doesn't give you a name. Where with Timothy, he goes ahead and he names names and says these people have faltered. I'm trying to just pull off the top of my head because, you know, I'm trying to think, and I'd have to go back and study, but are there... Now, in Galatians, he uses examples of Peter and James. That's a public letter, but that's more for teaching purposes. That's not, he doesn't, you know, talk about Barnabas being led astray, Peter, you know, being corrected in front of the church. But he does chew Peter out in front of the church and mentions that in Galatians. But yeah, I don't know if I'm thinking Thessalonians. Are there any names in Thessalonians? Are there any names in Ephesians? And other than people that are on Paul's side, that are, you know, carrying letters coming and going and stuff like this. So, yeah, that's a good point. He may not be blasting people by name publicly, either Paul or John. When was Timothy in Ephesus? That would be, I was just reading an article about that. That would possibly be, I think the year was... would be like 55 A.D., and that would put, right there. When Paul's on his second missionary trip, when they started, he came through and they started the church. He goes up to Macedonia. He leaves Timothy there in Ephesus. His first missionary trip was in Galatia. Second missionary trip, he came up to Troas and didn't go to Ephesus. And they sent Aquila and Priscilla over. And then the third missionary trip, he came right in and stayed there for 3 years. And that is, he stopped by there in 57 A.D. on his way to Jerusalem. So when he leaves Ephesus after those 3 years, it would probably be, Timothy would be there right around 55 A.D. Way before this time.
Right.
Yeah.
Correct.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then, see, I was just, because I was studying something this week, and I realized I might have dated the letter of 1 Timothy later than I should have. I don't even remember in the framework book or even when I dated 1 Timothy, but I'm thinking 55 A.D. would be a better year for Paul, because he calls him a young man. You know, don't let him despise you because of your youth. And then we write 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is clearly written in 67 A.D. So that's clear. I think I might have put 1 Timothy maybe like 62 or something. You know, after Paul got out of prison and went to Spain, then he wrote 1 Timothy. Maybe I said 62. I don't even remember. But I think 55 A.D. is a much better date for 1 Timothy. So you got a 12-year span between 1 and 2 Timothy, potentially. Domitian died in 98 A.D. So this would be 90 A.D., possibly 85 A.D. This is after Nero, so things have settled down. Domitian hasn't. I'd have to look up and see when Domitian was in power. There doesn't seem to be a sense of persecution in this book. I mean, the trouble is polemic. The church... 56. Or 50, not 96. 96 A.D. Right. And then Domitian was executed in his office, assassinated, and then Trajan took over. And then, as politics always is, all of Domitian's political enemies, whoever was in prison because of Domitian, were released by Trajan. So John was sent back to Ephesus at 98 years old. And then somewhere that he died at 98, 99, right in there in the next couple years, he dies. So Domitian would have put John on the Isle of Patmos, but the group that assassinated Domitian would have set John free and sent him back to the mainland. Which, I mean, so it's hard to say Rome was persecuting, because sometimes they're just, Christians were just pawns in the game. And again, Nero's persecution would be 64 to 68 A.D. And then after that, you know, then you've got the Jerusalem War, 66 to 70 A.D. Now the Jews are being brought in Rome as slaves from the Jerusalem destruction. And that's when John now is in Ephesus. So between 70 A.D. and 90 A.D. now, when these letters are being written, you know, you've got a period of time there where Nero's dead. You know, the Jerusalem's been destroyed. And the problem here becomes, for the church right here, the problem comes here after Jerusalem falls. As you know, Rome kind of accepted Christianity as Judaism. It was just an off-branch, just a different interpretation. In fact, when they were brought to court in Corinth, it was established in like 52 A.D. in court in Corinth, when Paul was brought before Gallio, the Jews wanted Gallio to punish Paul or fine Paul or call him a criminal for misteaching in their synagogue. And he looked at him and goes, he said, I'm not going to do this. This is not my case. This is you. This is your own interpretation. This is your law. This is your scripture. And he threw the case out of court and walked away. And that's where the guards or whoever was in the court, they started beating the Jews who brought Paul in to accuse him, because what he saw was these Jews were against these Jews. Like, this is not even go back to your Bible study. You know, just, and he threw him out of court. And then that was Gallio. That would be Seneca's brother, who was big in politics. And in 52 AD, that established by a court precedent in Roman rule that Christianity was Judaism. And Judaism was legal. They had synagogues all around, so Christianity was legal. Until Nero used the Christians as a scapegoat for the burning of Rome and brought persecution. I mean, they had their own pockets of problems. You know, Paul got his own persecution. But his persecution came from pagans, he says himself, came from Jews, and came from the church, or false brothers. So Paul had trouble everywhere he went. And so that, so by 70 AD, when once Jerusalem fell and the Jews were destroyed, Christianity lost that umbrella of protection under Judaism, because Judaism was kind of protecting Christianity for the first several decades. Once the Jews were now destroyed, who are these people? I thought we already killed all the Jews. Now they're standing on their own, and that's where that leads, eventually going to lead to John being in prison. And then they got persecution in the next century, the hundreds, the 200s. There's some major persecution there because Christianity was starting to change the culture and the gods and the pagan religions. Any other thoughts, comments? We'll pick this up next week and start going through 2 John. I kind of find that interesting on how this all kind of fits together. And it kind of brings it to a historical place. And then what do you do with it now in our own culture? How do you live this out in our culture? And there's something about being evangelical and reaching out, but there's also something about being tight and holding to the truth. My signal is coming from the back. All right, I'll pray. Father, we thank you again for the truth. We thank you for the opportunity to look into these things. We ask that we would handle them correctly. We ask that they would not just be things that we believe, but we'd experience the transforming power of your truth, your word, in our own lives. We do ask that we would continue to spiral towards maturity, overcoming sin and becoming children of God that reflect the very nature of Christ in this world. Father, we ask for strength that we may again be true witnesses to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.